May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. See, I am making all things new. We heard earlier in our reading from the book of Revelation the wonderful vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and the promise that God will be with his people forever. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. These words have resonated deeply with me this week as I have spent time with Adore as she drew near to her death. Sitting with her and with her daughter Nicole, I read Psalm 23, one of the readings we had read in church last Sunday. God, the Good Shepherd, cares for us in all situations, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. The shadow of death indeed hangs over all of us. Sometimes we may hardly think of it because we are so caught up in the joys and the demands of daily life. At other times we are acutely aware of its reality, as indeed I was sitting by Adore's bedside, and as many of us may be when we or family members are confronted with increasing frailty or terminal illness. But even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. And Nicole and I certainly knew that God was with us as we prayed for Adore, and we sensed that she knew that too. Here was our comfort and our strength. Adore's death was a dignified one, a good death. But we know that this is not always the case. There is so much terrible suffering and death in our world caused by man's inhumanity to man. Many people die abandoned and alone, victims of violence and injustice. We think of the situation in Ukraine, in Sri Lanka, in Yemen, Afghanistan, and many parts of our world. There is so much senseless cruelty. There is so much that frustrates and destroys life and flourishing that we might sometimes be tempted to despair. Yet, in the face of the brokenness of our world, we still hold on as Christians to our hope for the future of God's creation. For the one who is with us in the valley of the shadow of death is the creator of all things, the one who was and is and will be, the one who will bring fullness of life in the renewal of all things. The vision that John describes for us at the end of the book of Revelation is a big vision, a cosmic vision. Everything is made new. This is not just about us as individuals, but about the renewing of the whole of creation, of all that God has made. This present creation will not be scrapped as worthless junk, but will be renewed and perfected. The new creation involves the removal of and the liberation from all that damages and frustrates God's purposes. All the consequences of sin and disobedience, cruelty, selfishness, greed and pride will be destroyed. John communicates this by saying that in the new heavens and the new earth, the sea was no more. Now, this may be a big disappointment to those of us like me who love the sea. But the sea here is used in a symbolic way. The sea represented for the Israelites all that was uncontrollable and chaotic, all that destroyed life. It represented darkness, chaos, and death. So the disappearance of the sea is the proof of the decisive transformation that John is describing. The new creation involves the flourishing of all that is fruitful and life-giving and the end of all that brings death and destruction. John echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah when he says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Isn't this what we long for? But this is not all. At the very center of the new creation is God himself. Of course, God is with us now. God has come among us in Jesus, but we still know his presence in a partial, hidden way. In the new creation, we will know God fully, even as we are fully known, and we will see him face to face, as we hear in the next chapter of the book of Revelation. These verses in these chapters speak of an intimacy with God. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is pictured as a bride adorned for her husband. In that city, we will be drawn together as a community into an intimate relationship with God. The home of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples. As we see God face to face, as we are drawn into intimacy with him, we will be drawn together with peoples of all nations and cultures. A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, as we hear earlier in the book of Revelation. And we have a small foretaste of that multicultural community drawn together in God's presence here at St. Ursula's. And we will be celebrating that particularly on the day of Pentecost. We are God's people, his multicultural people, because he is our God. Now, those of you who were here last Sunday will remember we had a visiting speaker, Mary Hawes. And she came and she was speaking about the readings about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And she spoke first to the children, and she asked the children, what do sheep look like? Answer, black and white, neat and straggly, old and young. She also asked, how would we know if there were sheep present here this morning? And young Frederick answered, we would know there were sheep if there was a shepherd. Now, often there is a lot that we can learn from our children. And I have been thinking about those words that Frederick said, little five-year-old, I don't know how old he is, five, six, last Sunday, all week. Of course, sheep, in a literal sense, are still sheep when there is no shepherd present. But it is certainly true that we are only God's sheep, we are only God's flock, because he is our shepherd. We are only who we are because of who he is. So we know there are sheep present here because there is a shepherd. God is our shepherd. In fact, as we read in Revelation chapter 7, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. It is Jesus, the Lamb, the one who was crucified and rose again, who is our shepherd. The one who is the shepherd has also been one of the sheep, the slaughtered lamb who has been through the valley of the shadow of death for us. He is the one who will wipe away every tear from our eyes and give to us from the spring of the water of life. Life and healing and hope all stream from God's presence. Now, of course, in our current lives, there are many struggles, griefs, and tears. But in the fullness of God's presence, these will disappear. I love the writings, and many of you here may too, I love the writings of the remarkable woman, Julian of Norwich, who led a life of solitary prayer in the 14th century. And she puts it like this. We shall never cease from sighs, complaints, or tears, or longing, until we see clearly his blessed face. In that precious, blessed sight, no grief can live, no blessing fail. The end of our stories as individuals, the end of our story as a community, the end of the story of our world is God himself. As one writer puts it, the end is not an event, but a person. It is in God that all things find their fulfillment. See, I am making all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God is our beginning and God is our end. Now, of course, for now, we are in the middle of the story. We are pilgrims along the way, stumbling and grumbling often, seeing dimly as in a mirror rather than face to face. But let us keep the vision of the new heavens and the new earth before us, so that the end to which we are moving affects the way we live our life here and now. We are to live in anticipation of our future, to live now as citizens of that heavenly city, to learn the ways of God's life, love, and flourishing now in this life. Now, there isn't time right now to go into what that might mean practically, to live as citizens of that heavenly city now in this life, and how it might impact our relationships with one another and the way we serve a needy world. But maybe we can discuss that very important question over coffee in the session after the service. For now, however, let's remember that ultimately the focus is not on ourselves and our responsibility, but on God. He is the heart of the story. God is our beginning and God is our end. And yet, this end, of course, is in fact an end without an end, because it is a new beginning. Some of you may remember that on Easter Day, I referred to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis in April 1945. The day before he was executed, he led a service for his fellow prisoners and preached a sermon about the resurrection. When the guards came to take him away, he told one of the other prisoners, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." He knew that in God there was a whole new beginning. "See, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I want to leave you this morning with some words of C.S. Lewis at the end of The Last Battle, which is the final of the Narnia stories, which many of you may know. The Narnia stories tell the adventures of several children in another world, the land of Narnia. At the very heart of these stories, at the very heart of the land of Narnia, is the lion himself, a figure of Christ. At the end of the final story, the children have passed through death and enter into the new creation. And these words that so thrilled me as a child continue to communicate the joy of that new world in which we will discover together our true end and our true beginning in God. This is what he says. "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which on earth no one has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Amen.